Right. Good evening, everybody. Good to see you here tonight. Let's go ahead and take our song sheets. We'll sing the first song, Hold the Fort, number 409. So let's do that. Stand as we sing.
Father in heaven, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave us this opportunity to serve you and to come to know you in an everlasting way through everlasting life, through his sacrifice that he gave us and through his love that he showed us. Father, we just pray that we as your children would hold the fort. And we would be mindful of these things day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, that we may be earnest and diligent in keeping our hearts and our minds centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient unto him in all that we do and say. We ask you now the blessings on this service that Jesus Christ would be praised in his name. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we want to welcome you back here again tonight. Thank you for coming out again, and it's good to be in the Lord's house here again tonight. Want to welcome you, and again, we want to welcome our other audience here, the invisible church that we can't see right now. Maybe you can see us, and thank you for joining us. If anybody's there live, hello to you. And if you're watching later on or listening, thank you for doing that. And again, we'd like to hear from you. We're going to have testimonies here in a few minutes, and that's a little bit hard, I know, for you folks not being here. But send us a note. Let us know. Write a testimony and share that with us. You can use email. Our email address here at the church, it's office@morrowbiblechurch.org. And also our address 423 County Road 204, Centerburg, Ohio 43011. Please send us a note. So we will take some time for testimonies here in a few moments. For our announcements again, Wednesdays right now, we're doing some outreach on Wednesday late afternoon, 4:30. Planning to meet here. Our plan is to have an elders meeting this Thursday night at 6:30. And again, our annual meeting is coming up January 31st, last Sunday of the month. And so that's coming up. Again, our announcement about the elders here. We're thankful for our elders that have served faithfully here. And we do have terms on those elders. It's stated in our Constitution. And so we have some terms expiring here for Mr. Steve Lewis, Mr. Ron Margraf. And we go through a process during that point. We have a nominating committee. And that this year, it is me, Scott Lanham, and Dan Cost. And it's our job to come up with nominations for elder again. And those nominations can come from the membership as well to the nominating committee. We present those for a vote there in the annual meeting. So that's how that works. We are thankful for the cleaner air, hopefully, in our church building here. And we do have these ionizers that have been installed, thanks to Dan Wiley. Appreciate his willingness to do that. And that's supposed to help keep our air cleaner and even kill any COVID that would be here as it circulates through our furnace HVAC systems. And so I even saw that they have these in the White House. They put those, in the president's home as well. And so we're thankful that we have them here at Morrow Bible Church. Imagine that. Just another safety precaution that we've been able to do here. Looking ahead to February 3rd, we're planning to have a seminar that is called Quieting a Noisy Soul. And this is a video program, kind of a biblical counseling video seminar that gives some help to overcoming various kinds of turmoil that people face today. And we have the companion guide. There's a sample of that. I'll put this out in the foyer so you can take a look at it. But there is that goes with it. We're not charging anything for the program. We're offering that free of charge. If you would like a companion guide, those can be purchased from the church for $25. And it's a pretty substantial guide here. It has the course outlines, syllabus, and as well as a pretty lengthy appendix at the end with articles on various issues and topics, and it's just a good reference as well. And so, again, I'll put that out there. And I have the other box here as well, but basically looks the same. But I'll read the back of it here again as it's described. Sounds of guilt, anxiety, anger, despair, and even entertainment can generate overwhelming noise in our souls. The quiet rest and joy promised by the Lord Jesus can seem elusive and almost impossible, yet His words still beckon to us, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." His call even extends to those experiencing panic attacks, obsessive thoughts, and compulsive behaviors, as well as those practicing more overtly destructive behaviors, such as anorexia, bulimia, addiction, and self-mutilation. No problem of the soul is too complicated, and no personal agony is too overwhelming for the Master. And the program provides a roadmap out of the turmoil for the struggling believer. At the same time, its biblical truths will bring added joy and peace to the soul of any believer seeking greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And again, the instructor, the video instructor, is Dr. Jim Berg. And he served as Dean of Students at Bob Jones University for, I think, almost 30 years. And now he is involved in teaching the many of the counseling courses for the seminary there. But his description there is with his emphasis on keeping it simple. He enables believers to get beyond the surface of Christian living and wade into the deeps to find the fullness of God's power and promises. And so that's a little bit of an idea of what this is. And again, we're offering this just, you know, both for personal counsel and for guidance in helping others. I think it'd be a benefit to any believer. Again, registration is free. This is something that can be attended in building or online. We've gotten permission to offer that online. It will be, you will have to sign up in order to get that online. We're not going to be putting it out there public, but just to those who have signed up online. And it won't be up there permanently. We're just allowed to live stream it and then have it up there for 24 hours and then take it down. So a person would have to, you know, either watch it live or within that day. Every week for those 12 weeks. So again, I'll put that there in the foyer so you can kind of browse through it. But again, I think it would be a blessing to any believer, and just encourage you to consider that. We are thankful for the church cleaners. It's really a blessing to have several different folks that are willing to clean the church. A volunteer to do it, and so we have some folks that are doing it, so it's not just on the same two or three people, so it is a little bit more spread out. But if you'd like to serve in that way, help out, we are making up another schedule, and we can put somebody with another team or do it that way. So if you'd like to help in that way, just let me know, and we're trying to get that schedule up here. All right, our birthdays. We have Mr. Jones, Ed Jones, coming up this week, and Scott Lanham also, I believe, this week. So we want to be sure to wish happy birthday to Ed and Scott. And I also have a card here from Mickey DeWeese. And this is a Christmas card, but saw that it was here. And it says, "To my Morrow Bible Church family." She writes a verse here, Luke 2, 11 and 14, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What a blessing from God. There is so much to be thankful for this Christmas season, the most being our salvation. May we never take it for granted. I just wanted to wish each and every one of you the best Christmas ever, and best wishes for the new year. May the Lord continue to be your strength and encouragement. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of your lives. Love in Christ, Mickey DeWeese. So thank you for that, Mrs. DeWeese. If you're watching or if you listen at some point, thank you for the Christmas card. Okay. All right. We'll open it up here for testimonies. Would anyone like to go first? Anything you'd like to share? Scripture? Or a praise, a prayer request, any testimonies tonight? Anybody with a testimony? Don't see anybody jumping up here, but maybe you can keep thinking about that. Also wanted to read a letter from our missionary from the Kilmers. We had one in our bulletin. And this is a report from them, January, February. "Dear friends, we trust your year has started well. It is a challenging time for many people. Here in South Africa, the second wave of COVID-19 virus has hit. It is greater in numbers and worse in side effects than the first wave was, and this time around, it is affecting more teenagers. It also has affected more people in our circle of acquaintances than the first round did. The government has banned all church and social meetings for 2 weeks to try to bring the numbers of infected people down. The Durban area has been especially hard hit, with most hospitals being completely full, and people having to be taken to hospitals in other areas. No one in our church has gotten the virus, but our one teacher at the Bible Institute got it and has self-quarantined. Thankfully, however, we are on school break, and so most of our students are back home, and there isn't as much contact between people as during active class time. No, neither Uncle Don nor Auntie Karen has had contact with him or anyone at the Institute in recent weeks. Our Christmas service went well, with a number of visitors attending. Both Uncle Don and our church evangelist named Excellent clearly preached the gospel. We had a tent put up, as we do each year at both Christmas and Good Friday. We want to give our sincere thanks to those who gave to help with the expenses for this. You've been a tremendous blessing. On Christmas Eve, a lady who lives next to the home where we meet for church services died. Several of her grandchildren come to our church. The lady was a witch doctor. 10 witch doctors attended the funeral and heard the gospel. In my experience among the Zulu people, about 70-80% of witch doctors are women. There was one male and 9 female witch doctors who came to the funeral. On occasion, I would visit the home, read scripture, give the gospel, and have prayer. When I went to the house and this granny was there, I would witness to her about Jesus Christ, and she would witness to me about her dead ancestors. It is sad she never turned to Christ, but it is a blessing that some of her grandchildren trusted Christ as their Savior. Some praises here. Number one, for those who gave to help with the expenses for our Christmas Day service, more than one church gave, and the funds that came in above our expenses will go to other outreach ministries, especially to the Megaphone ministry. We need to buy another one, as the one we currently use is showing signs of wearing out. Number two, for Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church, who bought 2 sewing machines for use at the Bible Institute. Number three, for dear friends, you know who you are, who donated their COVID relief payment to our ministry. It was a great help to our Bible Institute. Thank you for taking an earthly reward and turning it into a heavenly reward. Number four, for the opportunity to preach the gospel in so many ways at church, special meetings, funerals, visiting homes, and with a megaphone. Number five, for our faithful supporters, thank you so much. The ministry wouldn't be possible without your help. We really appreciate you and your love for the Lord. Number six, for those who can't afford to give, but support us in prayer. We don't even know who some of you are, but your prayers for us and our work are a great help. Please continue to remember us in prayer. Number seven, in November, a young man named Bafana graduated from the Institute. For now, he will help in his home church, but has a desire to be a pastor one day. And then some prayer requests for God to draw people to his truth and salvation, for wisdom and ministering during these challenging times of COVID. We have internet Zoom meetings, but not all of our people have internet. We also send out text messages, but our teens don't have cell phones and come from homes where the parents oppose spiritual things. For our youth to love the Lord and walk with him in the face of opposition from family. May God's grace keep you strong for him, Uncle Don and Auntie Karen Kilmer. All right, anybody else with a testimony? Anything you'd want to share tonight? Mrs. Ray, yes. Is that open to anybody? You know, if you—that's a special incentive. If you come down to Mrs. Ray's class, you get to ride her horse. So, just want to put that out there. But, we appreciate Mrs. Ray and praise the Lord for those that have been in her class here recently. All right, anyone else tonight? Anybody else? I mentioned in Sunday school, I guess, two of my kids are sick today, Lillian and Anna. So they are at home, and I hope they're watching right now. So just want to say hi to Lillian and Anna. I hope you're watching, you're paying attention during the service tonight. So, all right. Anyone else tonight? Going once, going twice. All right, well, let's take our song sheet again and we'll go to our next song. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand together as we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I want to thank Isaac for playing the piano tonight. Appreciate his service. And also, we want to thank the people working in the technology corner back there. We've got Ben Margraff and Jeff Stow and Walker Wiley back there tonight. And Scott is back there as well, except he's able to sit with his wife here. And he's still, supervising and, any problems that come up, hopefully he can provide some guidance anyway. But we appreciate them and just everybody's willingness to learn that. There's a lot of little details that have to be learned and figured out. So we appreciate the people that are trying to do that. I wanted to say also regarding the seminar that we are offering that it's not just to our church, but also offering that to the community and publishing that in some of the newspapers just with the news release and if there would be interest there. So you could be praying about that as well. And so that's for both folks in our church as well as others in the community as well. All right, well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, right after Joshua. We're going to do an introduction to Judges here tonight. And, you know, when you think about Judges, just that name, it sounds kind of like a manual for the courts or something. Maybe you can picture, judges wearing long black robes and sitting up high in a courtroom or something like that. That's kind of how we think of that term. But Judges is actually a period in history. It may not be as well known as other periods. Perhaps some people would think about it sort of like the Middle Ages of Israel's history. You know, we have the Middle Ages that we think of, and it's kind of a dark time, and who really knows what was going on then. But perhaps you could compare it to that period of time in Israel's history. And yet, we're going to see that actually this book covers a very large section of Israel's history. We can see it's about one-third of the recorded history of Israel in the Bible when we look at the approximate dates of time that the book covers. The book of Judges was probably written by Samuel. There's indications in the text that it was still in the days of Saul when it was written. For example, in chapter 1, in verse 21, it says that the Jebusites still lived in Jerusalem, and that would have been before the reign of David, when David took captive Jerusalem, and it seems that that was still the time that the book of Judges was written, probably during the reign of Saul. Tonight we're going to look at four questions as an introduction to the book of Judges. I'll give you them up front here. First of all, what period of history is recorded in Judges? That's the first question. Second question, what was the position of a judge? Third question, what is the structure of the book of Judges? And then fourth, what's the point? What's the point of Judges? So first of all, what period of history is recorded in Judges? This is a period that follows right after the book of Joshua. And really, it's what happens next after Joshua. We've been through Joshua, the conquest of the land. Joshua died. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And Judges really is the next part of the story. It continues on. But it is a definite period of history. There's several indications of that. Judges chapter 2 and verse 16, we have an indication of that. It says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." But I want to ask you to flip ahead to 2 Samuel. So we're going to go to a couple different passages here tonight. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have God's perspective on this period of history and His words that show this is really a definite time period. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 11. This is God's covenant with David, the Davidic covenant, God making promises to David. And God is speaking about the history that has gone before this time. And notice verse 10, 2 Samuel 7, verse 10. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and have no more, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." And then notice verse 11, specifically in regard to judges. "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." But the important point there is you have God giving a brief history to David of how he's led his people thus far, and he speaks of this period of time when he appointed judges to rule in Israel. It's a definite period in history. Another key to the period is to look at the people identified by the term judge. Seems obvious enough. We look at the scripture, and you can do a study on all the people that are actually identified with that term, judge. You find a lot of them in the book of Judges. But the first one you find is, anybody know? It's Othniel. And the last one that's specifically identified with that term, judge, anybody know that? It's actually Samuel. Samuel. He's a prophet as well, but the scriptures describe him as a judge. And so that kind of gives you an idea of the period of time that we're talking about, beginning with Othniel and then ending with Samuel. And then after that time, we find that there's a different word that's used of Israel's leaders. What do you think that might be? King. They're no longer called judges. God calls Israel's leaders kings. There's a different period of time that begins with kings. But this is the period we're looking at. Has to do with the actual service and ministry of judges. And so if we were to do a study of those dates, which you can do that, figure out, but the Bible commentators help you out with that, it's roughly a period of 340 years. That's about the period of time we're talking about that Judges tells us about, 340 years. That's a long time. You think about what was going on 340 years ago from now. I don't think United States of America was even a country officially quite yet then, 340, 350 years ago. So it's really a long time. And so we have this period of time, this period of history that's recorded in Judges. Secondly, what was the position of a judge? What was the position of a judge? We look at the meaning of that word, judge. In the scripture, it's a basic word, just means to form a decision, to have a decision between alternatives. And yet, when we look at the judges and what they did a lot more than making decisions. They were leading people into battle. They were fighting. They were doing, they were organizing sometimes, and a lot of different functions of those people. And yet they have that name, judge. The idea may be more of just serving as a leader. God called them judges. They weren't kings. They were a little bit different. Perhaps one illustration that you could think of is an EMT. Let's say somebody has a health crisis here tonight. I hope it doesn't happen, but it could happen. And we call 911, and they come out here to our church, come in, and somebody's going to have some basic things that they're going to do to try to help a person out. Say they have a heart attack or something. You know, that EMT in that ambulance is going to be, taking the vital signs. He's going to be recording things, getting oxygen maybe, and, you know, performing CPR and just kind of, you know, preserving life for a moment so they can get them to the hospital. But then that EMT is going to step out. You know, that EMT is not going to be there the whole time to provide that care usually. And that's kind of like how a judge was. A judge was kind of an emergency type of leader. Things were getting bad. God raises up a judge. That judge is able to help and to get things going the right direction. But there was not necessarily an election. They weren't necessarily appointed by Israel. They're just sort of raised up. God raised them up as needed. No official responsibilities or obligations. Kind of an emergency leader. Now I want to ask you a question here tonight, and that is, what was the ideal form of government that God had in place at this time? Last time we looked back at the death of Joshua, and I pointed out that unlike with Moses' death, there was no successor appointed for Joshua. Was that a failure? Did Joshua somehow just make a mistake and he didn't think about the next generation, didn't think about appointing a successor for himself? Well, Let's think back to what God had told his people there at Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. What he wanted for them to be, says in Exodus 19:6, God said, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Joshua had charged the people there right before his death, "You serve the Lord." Remember that final challenge that he gave to them. He just impressed upon them their need to be faithful and to serve the Lord, to not go into idolatry. Then I want you to look at a few indications here of what the ideal was at this point in time. Flip ahead to Judges chapter 8. This is the record of when Gideon was judge. Judges chapter 8 and verse 23. Gideon had had some success there in battle in a couple different situations. And notice what the men of Israel say in Judges 8, verse 22. "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." What does Gideon say to that? They're coming to him saying, "You rule over us." Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you." Then notice what he says, "The Lord shall rule over you." The Lord shall rule over you. And then flip ahead to Judges chapter 11. We have Jephthah, one of the other judges here, Judges 11, 27. Jephthah is speaking here. He says, "Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be the judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon." And then another passage regarding this that is actually in 1 Samuel. Flip ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We have God's words to Samuel when the people are wanting a king. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6. Verse 5. The people, the elders, say unto Samuel, "Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." So that tells us something. All these passages, I hope, will make a point to you about really what was the ideal in this period of time for them. What was the ideal form of government? Was it a democracy? You know, a rule by the people? No, it wasn't that. Was it a monarchy? A rule by a king? No, there was no king at this time. Was it an oligarchy? You know, ruled by a few? Whatever other kind of forms of government it was? No, none of those. See, what was going on at this time, and really what God wanted them to have during this period of time, and really was God's best and God's ideal for them, it was a theocracy. A theocracy. A rule by God. God was their king. I believe Gideon knew that. When people came to Gideon and said, "You rule over us." And Gideon said, "No, God is the king. I'm not going to do that." And here with Samuel, people want a king. And God comes to Samuel and says, "No, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. I'm their king." And that's really the ideal of what was going on there. Really, it was the highest and best form of government. They had no taxation under a theocracy. And that was one of the things that God warned them about having a king. He said, "Look, the king's going to tax you." And he's going to take your sons and your daughters and use them in his service. And they didn't have that under the theocracy. But there was a problem, and the problem was the same as in every form of government that has ever existed on this earth. And that's the problem of human sinfulness. And no form of government, whatever it may be, is going to overcome that, the problem of human sinfulness. We see this repeated, especially in the later chapters, this repeated phrase, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See, people exploited the situation. They ended up living for themselves, for their own interests. They did whatever they wanted to do. They did not submit themselves to their king, to God. And so God had to raise up these emergency leaders, these judges, and we'll see how he does that. Then the third question here tonight, what's the structure of the book of Judges? A lot of times when I'm going somewhere, I just punch in the address into my phone, into the Maps app, and you know, even before I hit, you know, start, really like to see that big picture of that line. Okay, it's here is where I'm going. I'm going south. I'd like to know that, the overview of where I'm headed, or I'm going east or going west. And it's nice to have that overview. Same is true when you're looking at the Bible. You know, these books have a structure. We're looking at the big picture. And so we're going to look at that here. What's the structure of the book? Well, it begins with an introduction. Chapter 1 tells us about the military decline after Joshua. There was a military decline. There was a failure to carry out things fully carry out the conquest. You remember, Joshua just kind of started the conquest. There was responsibility on the part of the tribes to carry it out completely. But then chapter 2 and 3 tells us about the spiritual decline. And that was really the source of the problem that comes up a lot in Judges. You have an introduction, has two parts. And then you have the main part of the book of Judges, which is roughly chapters 3 through 16. And that tells you about the record of the main judges, some of them more prominent than others, some of them we don't know too much about. But you have these careers of the judges in the main body of the book. And then you have an epilogue. There's an epilogue at the end. And it's something that is not necessarily chronological. It's kind of like zooming in. Here's what was going on the ground level during this period of time. Here's some of the things that was going on. And in chapter 17 and 18, you have a description of the religious chaos of the period. You have the account of Micah and his idols. And then at the very end, chapters 19 through 21, you have moral chaos going on, the account of the Levite and his concubine, and you have just a description of the failure of some of the institutions there in that period of time. And then lastly tonight, what is the point? What is the point? This book of history, it is a book of history. It's interesting that in the Hebrew scriptures, this book is in what's called the section on the prophets. It's included with Joshua and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, also 12 minor prophets. The whole section is known as the prophets in the Hebrew organization of the books. And that's because the book of Judges is not merely recording history. It's not just telling us, here's what happened. It has a prophetic purpose. It has a point, has many points, actually. But it has something, a message that God is trying to convey to his people even today. And one of the points, I don't know if we can narrow it down here to one, but one of the main points deals with the problem of apostasy. I'm not sure where you are in your scriptures, but turn back to Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, we have a pattern that's laid out. Judges chapter 2, really, there's an overview of the book in verses 11 through 19. Notice this pattern here, Judges 2, 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." So we have a pattern that's laid out. It's a pattern of sin, and then of slavery and servitude to other nations that God leads them into. And then there's a turning back to the Lord, and then the Lord has mercy on them, and the Lord raises up a judge, and the people follow the judge, and then the judge dies, and they go back into sin again. That's the pattern that we see over and over again, sometimes even more severe and worse than the last time. But we have this point that deals with the problem of apostasy, and one commentator has put it this way, that perhaps one of the points of the book of Judges is to show that Israel's spiritual condition determined its political and material situation. Israel's spiritual condition determined its political and material situation. Where they were spiritually was an indication of where they were politically. And we see that that was all linked together there. Perhaps the words defeat and deliverance could sum up the book well. Oftentimes, God's people were defeated. They were defeated in sin. But then there was deliverance. God had mercy on his people and raised up a judge and delivered them. So a big point of this is to show this problem of apostasy. And then another major point has to do, I believe, with the need for leadership. The need for leadership. A lot depended on that judge. You know, when God raised up that judge, that leader, there was an influence on his people, and there was an encouragement of his people to turn back to him and to be faithful to the Lord. And yet, as we see these judges, we're going to see that these were not perfect men. These were men that were sinful men. And even as we think about leadership, that's so often what we see, the fact of imperfection and sinfulness, even in leadership. And it shows us, even as we look at these judges, that there's really another leader that God's people need. And whether it's a judge or whether it's a king, as we go through Israel's history, over and over again, we see the need for a leader such as this. But we have this sense that we really don't quite have the one that God's people really need. And that leads us all the way up to the end of the Old Testament, into the New Testament, to the coming of the greatest leader, prophet, priest, and king, of course, is Jesus Christ. And all the Old Testament, all the record of history is leading up to that time when Jesus Christ comes into the world. And that's the same with Judges. Judges is a record of history that ultimately points to Jesus Christ. I want to close here with something that the late General Douglas MacArthur said that he believed about our country, the United States of America. Of course, General Douglas MacArthur was a military general, World War II, I believe. "I shall return." That's his famous line. But he also said this regarding our country. "In this day of gathering storms, as moral deterioration of political power spreads its growing infection, it is essential that every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which this nation is founded. For it has been that base which has been the motivating impulse to our moral and national growth. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual reawakening to overcome the moral lapse or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster." You know, what he was saying there is what the book of Judges teaches us. The very close connection between where a nation is spiritually and where they're going to end up politically. See that pattern in the book of Judges, repeating itself over and over again, but it doesn't stop in Judges. It rolls on through the years of time, even to this day. And it's true for us, I believe, as a country, but also as the Lord's people, as the church. That's true. Where we are spiritually determines where we are in other areas of our life as well. And so I trust the Lord will help us to learn that lesson as we study this book together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. We pray that we'd be sensitive to our spiritual status, to our faith, to the strength of our faith. And Father, we recognize the great need in this hour in our own country of a spiritual awakening. And we believe that it is very closely related to where we are going politically. And we pray that you would use your word in the hearts of your people to encourage us to be faithful to you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the greatest leader that has ever been sent. We thank you for what he has done, the captain of our salvation. And we pray that you give us the grace to follow him even through these days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now as we close with the number 262, Trusting Jesus, Simply Trusting Every Day, Trusting Through a Stormy Way. Let's stand as we sing together.
Trust in Jesus.
Thank you for coming out tonight.